Our sermon text for today is from Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Again, hear the word of our God. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We ask that you would give us faith and faithfulness so that we hear it and understand it and apply it. It is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, in the United States today, if in an arbitrary group of people, especially in a big city, you bring up the words slave and slavery, you might get some angry reactions. In the New Testament, the Greek word for slave is used 127 times. So the Bible has quite a bit to say about slaves. And what it says probably also would get some angry reactions. Today we're going to look at what Paul says about slaves in Ephesians, as we just read. If you remember back in chapter 5, verse 18, Paul commanded us to be filled with the Spirit. And we've learned that that means we need to love God and walk in obedience to Him. Then He reigns in our life, and we're filled with the Spirit. In verse 21, Paul said, one of the results of being filled with the Spirit was that we would submit to one another in the fear of God. Now, that's not everyone submitting to everyone else. That's submission that honors God within the roles and relationships that we have amongst ourselves. And Paul described what that would be like in some of the different relationships. The first one was husbands and wives, and then parents and children. And we've spent the last 4 weeks looking at what Paul said about those. But the final relationship that he addresses is the relationship here between masters and bondservants or slaves. Now, the relationship of husbands and wives and parents and children, that's all familiar to us. But masters and slaves, we're not so familiar with that. You know, some of us may have studied something about slavery in America in the 1800s. But things were fairly different during Paul's time. Back then, back in Paul's time, slavery was extremely common. It was just part of life pretty much everywhere around the world. In the Roman Empire, there were a few different ways that someone could become a slave. Most prisoners captured in war, they ended up being slaves. Unwanted babies were left out to die of exposure, and that was not It was fairly common, actually, for slave traders to pick up those babies and raise them as slaves. There were also many who became slaves due to debt. They would sell themselves or their children into slavery to pay off their debt. And finally, there were bands of pirates, thugs, that would kidnap people, take them and sell them somewhere as slaves. Of course, kidnapping was illegal, but that didn't stop that from happening. So there were several ways to become a slave, and when you look at those different ways, you realize slavery at that time didn't have anything at all to do with race. For instance, I mentioned a week or two ago that the philosopher Plato was a slave for a while. He angered Dionysius, who was the tyrannical ruler of Sicily at the time. Dionysius grabbed Plato and sent him off to be sold as a slave. Plato had to be purchased by some friends to get free. So just about anyone could end up as a slave, regardless of race. That didn't have anything to do with it. And there were really three main types of slaves. The first one was business-related, any kind of business, but most slaves worked as agricultural labor. With everything done being manually, it took a lot of people to grow and harvest the food. But there were also household or domestic slaves. They did household duties and helped with children. There were also highly educated slaves. They could do things like be doctors, teachers, writers, accountants, secretaries, even sea captains and stewards who managed their master's belongings. And those educated slaves, they were usually in a very good situation. Many were wealthy. They had their own slaves. And they remained slaves because it was such a good situation. And slaves back then were considered members of the household. And that meant that the head of the household had complete responsibility and complete ownership over them. And as you can see from having slaves and everything, these were large, extended households. The head of the household could use any form of discipline or punishment that he wanted, including death. So then you have, how did they treat them? Well, as you can imagine, some treated their slaves very well, and some treated them horribly. Those who were slaves due to debt, they usually sold themselves into slavery for a specified time period. At the end of that period, their debt would be paid, so they were free. They were free from debt and from slavery. And then often the other types of slaves, they would receive reward payments if they did well. They could save those up and eventually buy their own freedom. So slavery often wasn't a lifetime thing. There were built-in ways for the slaves to become what were called freedmen. There were times in Roman history that there were more slaves than there were free people. So it was a big, prominent part of their culture and their life. As I said, some of the slave owners were very cruel to their slaves. But it's also clear from history that it was dangerous to own slaves. It wasn't uncommon for slaves to kill their masters, especially while they were out on a trip, traveling somewhere. I mean, if you think about it, during a trip far from home, that would be the easiest time for a slave to escape without getting recaptured. And that constant danger from slaves, that fed the belief that a master had to keep his slaves intimidated and fearful so they didn't rise up against him. Well, with that context, that's what slavery was like. And we're in the pagan city of Ephesus, so we come to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. There we have Paul's commands to slaves and masters there in the church. So Paul was talking to slaves and masters who were commanded to be filled with the Spirit. So they have been united to Christ. They love God and their neighbor. They're seeking to live obediently to God. So how should those slaves and masters relate to one another? Well, Paul first addresses the slaves, beginning in verse 5. And some translations use the word bondservant or servant. In this passage, it's the same Greek word throughout. And to a person of that time, it would have been amazing that Paul addressed slaves at all. But he spoke directly to them in his letter sent to the church. That means he regarded them as full members of the church community. And he expected that they would be there listening to his letter when it was read. They would also have heard everything else that he said, including all the blessings that he gave in chapters 1 through 3. So they would know, because they were Christians, they were chosen by God. They were children of God. They were sealed with His Spirit. They had the promise of an eternal inheritance. So in every way, they were the same as all other members of the church community. The only difference was the role that they currently had within that community. They were a slave. They were owned by another person. There were probably some slaves present in the congregation whose masters weren't present. In other words, their masters weren't Christians. But there were others. The slaves were there, and their masters were sitting there right beside them, hearing the same words from Paul. The first thing that Paul says to the slaves is, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. He used the same word he used for children, obey. Slaves were to obey their masters just like children. And the phrase, masters according to flesh, well, that simply meant they're human or earthly masters. Their legal position required obedience to those who owned them, and Paul didn't contradict that here. In fact, he addressed issues of attitude toward their position as slaves. He described several ways that they were to think and act toward their masters. They were to obey with fear and trembling. Now, Paul is the only one to use that phrase, and he uses it a few different times in the New Testament. In Philippians 2:12, he says the Philippians were to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. 2 Corinthians 7:15, the Corinthians received Titus with fear and trembling. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, people had fear and trembling when they regarded the works of God. So that really seems to be the way that this phrase was used. Paul wasn't telling the slaves to be fearful and trembling before their human masters. He was telling them to live and act before their human masters with the fear and reverence of God. Now that was different than the culture around them. The Romans believed it was necessary for masters to instill fear in their slaves. They had to do that in order to keep them loyal and in submission to them. A famous quote of Seneca was, slaves are always enemies. Paul told the Christian slaves, obey with fear and reverence toward God instead of fearing your masters. And as Paul continues in verse 5, they were to obey in sincerity of heart as to Christ. The way the Romans did things, fear was used to manipulate. So obedience, it was only because they were afraid they would be punished or killed. So you can imagine, that would create bitter, fearful obedience to avoid punishment. But instead of that, the Christian slave was to give sincere obedience from the heart as he would give to Christ. Paul describes more in verse 6. He says they were to obey not with eye service. Now, eye service is probably a word that Paul made up, because it doesn't appear anywhere else other than Ephesians and Colossians, even in Greek literature elsewhere. And eye service is doing things specifically to be seen by others. There's no sincerity in it. The deeds are done just to look good. It's fake. And Paul adds, as men pleasers. A well-known way for slaves to behave was to appear as though they were so loyal to their master. They would do things that looked good only when someone was watching. And they would even do it excessively. They would have words of praise for their master and obeisance. And you can just hear that. They appeared to be loyal and good, but it was all fake. As soon as the master was gone, they would grumble. They would do the least that they could do to get by. Paul told the Christian slaves, don't do that, but instead, do your work as slaves of Christ. Christ sees everything, all the time, even what's done in secret. And beyond that, as Christ's slaves, they were to do the will of God from the heart. And back in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul had said that the will of God was to sum up all things in Christ. So Paul was telling them that even what they did as slaves was part of that plan. The work that they did as slaves of Christ, their everyday duties, that was part of bringing all things together in Christ. So they were to serve their masters wholeheartedly. They were to have an inner motivation that was eager to serve. Imagine the difference, how big of a difference that would be between them and the slaves who only did their work as eye service and as men pleasers. Clearly, their enthusiastic, wholehearted service, that would benefit their masters. That would be good. Verse 7 makes it clear that that benefit to their masters. That wasn't even the main point. Paul told the slaves that the motivation for their conduct was that they were serving the Lord and not just humans. And they, as they engaged in that wholehearted work for their masters, the very acts that they were doing honored and glorified their heavenly master. And then the final motivation that Paul gave for obedience was in verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. So Paul taught the slaves that God would reward them. He would reward them for the good that each one of them did. In a system of slavery like that, Christian slaves would do good deeds. And they would go unnoticed or not acknowledged by their masters. So the slaves, they didn't receive any reward for those deeds. That could be frustrating. And it would tempt them to try to make sure everything they did was seen by their master. Paul said there's no need for that. No need to be concerned about that because nothing escapes their heavenly master's notice. No matter how they might have been treated by their earthly lords, they still had a Lord in heaven who saw all that they had done and all that they had endured. He noticed every good deed of each and every one of them. No one would miss out on being rewarded. And of course, that doesn't mean they would receive, they had a promise of an immediate reward or that they would be released from slavery. But they did have the assurance that when they, along with the other believers, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they'll be rewarded for the good deeds that they've done. So Paul wanted Christian slaves to know, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, that even all of their good works were created by God ahead of time for them to do as slaves. And those works are noticed by the master in heaven. So Paul gave believing slaves really an eschatological perspective on their condition as slaves. He gave them hope. Although they faced hard days of difficult work, they were asked to do thankless tasks that no one would ever want to do, the Lord noticed all that they did, and they could be assured they would receive a future reward. So that's what Paul told the slaves. Obey your masters sincerely, wholeheartedly, just like you were Christ's slave. Christ sees all that you do, even the attitude of your heart, and he will reward you. What about the masters? What did Paul say to them? Well, not only did Paul do something shocking by addressing slaves in the church, but what he said to masters after addressing slaves, that would have been shocking too. Verse 9, he says, "And you masters, do the same things to them." The same things. What things? Was he telling them to obey their slaves? No, it wasn't quite that shocking. But the same things refers to the way they would conduct themselves in regard to their attitudes. They were to have the same attitudes their slaves were to have. Now that didn't fit with the culture either. Paul told them they needed to be masters with fear and trembling before God. They were to do the will of God, which meant they were to do good toward their slaves from the heart. One thing Paul mentioned specifically in verse 9 was that they had to give up threatening their slaves. Now, the reason was that their own master was in heaven and he had no partiality. Paul was telling the masters that they themselves were slaves. They were slaves of Christ and they must do the will of God from the heart just like their slaves needed to do. And for whatever good they did, they would be rewarded from Christ in the same way their slaves would be rewarded. They had to realize that even though they were masters on earth and thought they controlled everything, they too were slaves. They were bought with Christ's blood and were his slaves. So they had to answer the question, how would Christ, their master, want them to treat the slaves now in their household? They had to realize that everything they had was given to them by God. They were simply stewards very much like the educated slaves of the day who were stewards watching over their master's household. The masters Paul was talking to were Christ's stewards. They were watching over what he had given to them. Now, the culture said that you had to keep your slaves in fear with a threat of harsh punishment or even death. But Paul said that had to stop. It had to stop because their slaves had become their brothers and sisters in Christ. They had a particular role, the role of a slave. But even in that role, they needed to be treated with respect and dealt with the way Christ, as the ultimate master in heaven, dealt with them, as his stewards. And Paul said, there is no partiality with Christ. It didn't matter to Christ whether a person was a master or a slave. Like Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. In a pagan culture, a more wealthy or prestigious person was given preference over others. Both slave and free will receive their rewards from Christ with no partiality. So that's what Paul said to slaves and to masters in his letter to the Ephesians. Well, since we're not in a situation today in the United States where slavery like that exists, how do we apply what Paul said? I'm going to look at one aspect of that. In John 8:34, Jesus says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Three times in Romans chapter 6, Paul says that prior to believing in Christ, we were slaves of sin. So due to the fall, we were all born as slaves of sin. And we dutifully, unfailingly obeyed that master. As slaves of sin, we couldn't do anything else. But Christ came and he paid the penalty for sin. He died in our place and he set us free. As Paul says in Romans 6:22, having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of God. So we've been set free, but we're still slaves. We're slaves of God. That means everything that Paul says to slaves in Ephesians 6 there, applies to us as God's slaves. In the United States, we have a history of liberty, thinking of ourselves as autonomous, free individuals. We're our own person. No one can tell us what to do. If we're not careful, we can begin thinking and acting like we're our own God. Right? Of course, that's idolatry. And that puts us right back into being a slave to sin. You're either a slave to God or you're a slave to sin. Those are the only two options. Paul frequently called himself a slave of Christ. In Romans 1:1, he says, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Now, depending on the translation, it may say servant there or bondservant, but they're all translating the same word that means slave. Philippians 1:1 says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Titus 1:1, Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, James, Jude, Tychicus, Epaphras, they all were referred to as slaves of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul asks, do you not know you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Romans 14, it says, for none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So it's not just the apostles that were slaves of Christ. We are all owned by him. So we need to change our autonomous individualistic perspective, however much of that we have. We need to think of ourselves as slaves of God. We know trying to do eye service to God, that's not going to work. He sees us all the time, and he even sees into our hearts. So there is nothing we can hide from him. So as we think through applying this passage, there's really nothing in life that it doesn't apply to. Everything we have, we were given by God. So we need to ask, what does God want us to do with what we have? That applies to our possessions. It applies as well to our abilities and our time. As a slave of Christ Jesus, how do you faithfully use what he's given you and live your life in service to him? Well, one common way that people do apply this passage is to the employer-employee relationship. And there are similarities there. It's not exact, but you work for someone for a certain number of hours per day. You're paid for the work that you do. In that, you can't do your work just trying to look good while your employer is watching. Whenever you're not working wholeheartedly, then you would be lying. And you would be stealing from your employer. God sees what you do and even what's in your heart. Is he pleased with what he sees? That's how we need to think about our work. If you're an employer, well, how do you treat your employees? And what's your heart attitude toward them? Remember, you're an employer or steward as a slave of Christ. Is every aspect of the way you conduct your business pleasing to him? Whether we are employers or employees or retired or working from home on our own or moms caring for and teaching children or even children, no matter what we do, we're doing it as slaves of Christ. Is he pleased with what you do? And we aren't just people of work. We have other relationships, we have other responsibilities. We're still slaves of Christ when we do those things too. What do you do when you relax? Is he pleased with your internet browsing? What about your conversations with other people? Are your words pleasing to him? What about your relationships, your attitude toward the church? Is that pleasing to him? When you realize you're a slave of Christ, you understand everything you have, everything you say, everything you do, even everything you think belongs to Christ. Now, before you get overwhelmed with that, you also need to remember that he is the perfect master. He loved you so much that he died for you to purchase you for himself. He chose you. His Spirit dwells in you, perfecting you. Because of his love, his Father adopted you as his child. And he has an eternal inheritance for you. So being a slave of Christ, it has amazing, far-reaching responsibilities. It's everything. And also amazing privileges. And that's what we have in Christ. We are his slaves. That gives us humility, it gives us confidence, and it gives us hope as we live and do all for him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our creator, our king, and our master. All we are is because of your sovereign work in us. All that we have is a gift from your hand, and we thank you for making us yours. Grant us humility, always to remember and rejoice that we are your slaves. And grant us faithfulness in doing your will from the heart in all of life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's now worship our God.